Hi, everyone.
Hi, Pastor Ethan.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Hope you're doing well. It's a very nice day outside, and seems like it's going to be hitting 60s tomorrow, and it's going to be pretty warm throughout the next few weeks or so. So it's very awesome and pleasant to welcome spring pretty early on. It's very unusual in Minnesota, so praise God for that. If you're joining us today, my name is Aiden. I'm the pastor of this church. Hope you're having a good time so far. And we will continue on in our series in 2 Corinthians. And our goal, as usual, is to go deeper into Christ and the life that he's calling us to. So may God bless our hearts and challenge us and propel us into the life that he wants us to live. All right. Okay, I mean, not to make you feel self-conscious, but there's a lot of heads bowed down right now. I was like, are you guys still praying? Or you don't want to see my face? Or, yeah, I'm not too ugly, so please look at me. Yeah, sorry, I didn't want to pick on you or anything. All right, in today's passage, it's going to be very interesting because the title for this message is How to Minister to Others. What we're going to be seeing in this passage is that Paul will explain, you know, how he ministers to other people in Christ-like manner. And what that means is we can learn how to minister to others in our church or, you know, outside of our church. And my hope and prayer is that that will contribute to shaping church culture in one way or another. So the 3 points for this sermon will be the 3 important principles when it comes to ministering to other people. So let's heed what Paul has to say, and again, I hope and pray that it will bless our church as well as individual relationships in our church. So those are mode of ministry, which is respect. Second, goal of ministry, joy. And third, source of ministry, love. So those 3 points, having that in mind, let's pray really quick, and then we'll continue on in our sermon today. Father, we praise you. God, we are grateful that we can worship you together and get to learn and grow in our hearts to be people, not just the things that we accumulate in our minds, but we become people through your word, the people that you want us to be. So God, would you get rid of any distractions in our hearts right now and help us to heed your word as word of life so that we will again grow and be healed even and have a sense of direction in our lives and as a church as well. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for their dedication to your church and your word. God, would you bless all of our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First point, the mode of ministry. How we do it. How do we help other people in our church or beyond? It's respect. Verses 23 and 1, they say this. But I call to God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Verse 1, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. If you remember from last week's passage, I think we need to always keep in mind the context of these passages. So last week, you know, we saw that, you know, Paul had changed his original travel plan in order to visit, you know, the church of Corinth, twice to share double blessings with them. But we see in today's passage that something went wrong when he visited the church first time. Verse 1 describes that first trip as a painful visit. And now Paul says that he decided not to go back to Corinth as planned in order to spare them from further pain. There's no way to know exactly what happened between Paul and the church on that first trip, but it's apparent from the text and this book that the church was doing something contrary to the word of God, and Paul had to confront them and rebuke them, which caused some relational rift and pain between them. So with that in mind, now you can imagine that some Corinthians were making further assumptions and accusations about Paul, you know, as we saw last week. You know, they were making lots of different accusations about him. And one accusation in light of this passage might be that he's fickle for changing his plans and has some ulterior motives, saying yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. So this verse makes it clear, Paul here calls God as his witness, as if he's on trial. And he solemnly swears that he changed his plan out of concern for the Corinthians, not because of any ulterior motives. And he did that to, again, cause no further pain in them. So there's one possible accusation. But there might be another accusation that might be potentially more serious. So to that we look. So in verse 24, it says, "Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." The words "lorded over" means to domineer. It means to basically force people to do what you want. So the Corinthians must have been accusing Paul of being a bully, you know, who harshly rebukes and even forces people to do things, you know, especially, you know, believe certain doctrines against their own will. To that charge, Paul says, no. And in today's, in the rest of today's passage, you know, we will hear out more of what Paul has to say to disprove this charge, you know, of domineering. But for now, it will be helpful for us to pause here and glean this lesson so that, you know, we ourselves get to minister to other people well. And that lesson here is that when we minister to others, when we try to help other people, especially spiritually, we must not lord it over them, meaning using whatever power that we may have over them to control them. We look to Mark 12, 42 through 45, where it says, "Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" You know, those who have authority, any authority given by God, you know, are to exercise it to serve others, not to domineer over them. In fact, that is one characteristic of elders in the church. So we look to 1 Peter 5, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge." but being examples to the flock. What this means is that, you know, we, again, when we are trying to help others to speak the truth of scriptures and even rebuke others when needed, but to do so with due respect for the people and give them conscious choice to either accept or reject according to their own conviction. I mean, if you took the membership class, you know, we talked about not binding anyone's conscience. What that means is to, again, to faithfully teach the word to one another, but we ultimately let God convict, you know, their hearts to make their own choices that align with the word of God. And we must not violate anyone's rights and force them to make choices against their will. Preacher Francis Chan has an illustration that I thought would be fitting for this concept. He asks this hypothetical question. You know, if people knew back then Mary was pregnant with the very Son of God in her womb, you know, then people would have treated her with utmost honor and respect, right? I mean, of course, you know, you're supposed to treat any pregnant woman with care and respect. But her, Mary, carrying the God incarnate in her womb, you know, would have made her all the more special and an object of honor and respect. Now, the Bible says that those who believe in Jesus have the very Son of God living in them through the Holy Spirit. So of course, you know, we're to treat each and every human being with dignity and honor because they were made in the image of God. Every one of them, everyone in the whole earth. But each believer, by the virtue of them carrying Jesus in their heart, you know, makes them all the more special, you see, and an object of awe and respect. Just having that picture in mind then, what that means is we are to see each believer, each one another in the church, with the respect, you know, by honoring the individual faculties that, you know, God gave them. And we never dare to violate, you know, their rights by trying to control them or force them to do or believe certain things. Because we believe that it is ultimately God who grows Jesus, you know, spiritually pregnant with Jesus, right? That's what believers are. And it is God's job to, you know, make the growth happen, not by us manipulating the process. So that is the charge. Now again, we are to speak loud and encourage one another with the word of God, and communicate any other important things in the church for the health and peace of the church. We should speak out, and yet we must do so by respecting the boundaries and capacities for each person to make their own decisions. And practically, you'll notice that if someone accepts, you know, certain doctrines or practices because they were forced to do that, many of them in my own ministry over the years saw that they will get to a point of identity crisis, asking whether they really believed what they believed, or asking whether they were just doing what they're told to do. They never really owned those things if they were forced to believe them. So the mode of ministry is respect. Second, the goal of ministry is joy. Look with me to verse 24 again. So not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. So having described what his ministry is not, Paul now moves on to define what it is, and especially its goal. And his aim in ministry is not just to, you know, make Corinthians this able and resilient believers, though those are good things. But rather, Paul labors so that the Corinthians would become joyful. If you go to Philippians 4:4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Please note there that the joy that Paul wants for his people is joy in the Lord. It's not temporary, superficial happiness, you know, because we get what we want or we are in good circumstances or seasons. Rather, this is joy that endures through even terrible circumstances, because this joy is rooted in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. What did he do? Hear me out here. Jesus lived, died, and rose again for us, so that by faith we can be eternally forgiven of our sins, and now we have his perfect, spotless righteousness before God. God deems us beautiful because of Jesus. And as we saw last week, through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, he protects us as his own until we are home in heaven, and he also empowers us to be more like Christ. Meaning, in Jesus, we have all we need for this life and the next. And we especially have the exclusive affection of our Heavenly Father. We're the most loved beings in the universe because of Christ. And when you think about this reality and these blessings in Christ, it should make us exceedingly joyful. You know, knowing who we are, knowing what we have in Christ, even when physical things are taken away. So Paul's job then is to help his people grow in their faith and assurance in Christ, by which, you know, they would become more convicted of their status in Christ and become more joyful from their hearts. And you see, when a believer has joy overflowing from their hearts, what that means is their faith is real. Their Christianity is real. You know, what they believe in, what they do in their day-to-day lives is not just following rules and doing good things as good Christians, quote-unquote. But when they have joy, what that means is they own, they truly believe, they truly cherish Christ and who he is and what he does. Loving Christ as a person, not as a concept. Joy is an indication of authenticity of Christian life. And that's what Paul wants for his people. And now, interestingly, we will see in a moment that Paul accomplishes this goal of ministry of making people joyful, not simply by teaching about these things, but he rather exemplifies it. So we go to verse 3. It says, "And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all." Just a little context here. Apparently, instead of visiting them in person in order to, again, not cause any further pain, Paul wrote them a letter, which has some rebukes in it, as we see later, especially in this book of 2 Corinthians. But as he was writing that, he was hopeful and even sure, he says, that the Corinthians would respond to this letter well. And they would even repent of their sins, which would make them joyful in the Lord, having gotten rid of their sins in the way. And interestingly here, Paul says that his joy would increase because of their joy. And he also says his joy will also increase their joy. Meaning, Paul's joy and their joy are not isolated from one another, but they affect each other because they are both rooted in the Lord. So when one becomes more joyful because, you know, God is doing something in them, and the other party would see that and praise God and feel thankful, and they will see all their own lives and see what God could do for their own lives too, to make them more joyful. And that increases their joys too. Joy in people are interconnected. It's not isolated. So here's what that means then. When Paul says, I want to fulfill my ministry and make your joy complete and increase more and more, what that means is, to do that, Paul has to become more joyful, because his joy would make them more joyful. What he means is that he cannot possibly make them joyful when he himself is not feeling joyful in Jesus. You cannot give what you don't have. So the fundamental way for Paul to make them joyful is when he himself is enjoying Christ like crazy. So that's what we're called to do. When we look to one another and try to help one another and encourage one another to grow in Christ, before we help others, we ourselves have to know that we are enjoying Christ. If we don't, it's impossible for us to convince others to do the same, because that would be hypocrisy. My former professor named D.A. Carson used to tell me this story about his friend. This friend was known, I think it was campus or something, like school, when he was in school. This friend was known to people around them on campus as a Christ follower. So these people would come up to him to ask him questions about his faith and essentially, you know, to debate with him about, you know, these things theologically. But this friend would always look them in the eyes and say these two words, and those were, "Watch me, watch me." What he meant was that he was asking them to follow him around for a couple of days and look with their own eyes how he lives his life as a Christ follower. And that would indeed, you know, disprove his critics, and it would help them make sense of Christianity. He was showing them how Christian life works, not just with words, but with his life. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, we can help others in our lives and help them make sense of Christianity and help them, you know, enjoy Christ only if we ourselves do so and let them watch us. So the question I want to ask us, knowing that we ourselves have to be going in joy in Christ, the question is, first of all, do you know that the goal of your ministry is to make them joyful? And second, how are you doing? Like, are you joyful? Is your life bubbling with joy in Christ? If the answer is not affirmative, then we must examine what's going on, what's hindering our joy in Christ. Perhaps there are things that we derive our ultimate joy from in our lives that we call idols. Of course, good things are not bad things. You know, there are good things to enjoy, but if they become ultimate things, they ruin our joy in Christ. So what are those things or even people that you are looking to satisfy your heart? Or perhaps you are not enjoying Christ right now because things that you do in your Christian walk have subtly become rules and tasks that you do rather than means to go deeper in our personal relationship with Christ. And when things become tasks, my goodness, they become boring and burdensome. It steals our joy. Whatever it might be, my hope and prayer is that we regain our joy in Christ, because that all alone can help others grow in their joy too. Thirdly, and lastly, the source of ministry is love. Verse 4, Paul says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So let's say Paul is saying his ministry comes from the heart of love for his people. That's his source. Now at this point, you know, you can tell from the text that the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, instead of visiting them in person, you know, contains some rebuking words. But Paul is saying that when he was penning those words, his purpose was not to make them feel bad or even cause any pain in them, but rather his purpose was to show them how much he loves them. The question then is, what is this love that Paul is talking about? Like, what kind of love is he trying to show them? To define that love, we go to these two passages found in 1 John and Romans. 1 John 4, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In Romans 5, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So what is this love? Love, the true love, originates from God, not from us. You know, when we are still rebellious and selfish, and even when we hated God, God had deep affection towards us. You know, out of deep care for us, he sent his own Son to die in our place, meaning he embraced a big cost to love us in order to rescue us from eternal destruction. So that's the fact, but now God has to do a miracle in our hearts, which is when our heart is naturally frozen and cannot, this is so dull that we cannot even receive God's love and replicate it, that's when the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans 5, comes and thaws our hearts. Now we can understand and even feel his love in our lives. And the Spirit even enables us to practice the same kind of love to others. It's a miracle if you can love like God. So that's why we see in the text, Paul on the one hand goes out of his comfort zone and courageously rebukes the Corinthians so that they would repent of their sins and become truly joyful. He doesn't shy away in order to please them and keep the status quo of their friendship. But on the other hand, Paul also, out of deep care for their well-being, you know, he doesn't say these rebuking words carelessly or easily. He says, he cries, he weeps over them. And he says these words humbly and respectfully with the goal of achieving their joy. He's agonizing over the fact that he has to rebuke them. That's love. Pastor and author Ray Ortland, shares about a time when someone was being very combative and destructive and divisive on social media. So he went out of his way to confront him, and he did so with a gentle question. Nothing else, just gentle question instead of, you know, fighting him back. And what came as a response from the man was a pleasant surprise. Apparently the man started crying by the question about all the hardships that he was going through in his life at the time that may have contributed to his attitude on social media. And during the conversation, he confessed his sins to Ortlund. I mean, the man was clearly in the wrong. You know, he perhaps deserved criticism for his attitude. And yet, you know, Ortlund, instead of, you know, throwing, you know, darts of condemnation towards this man, he instead, out of his love for this man, he went into conversation and he examined his own attitude and words. And then he, with the goal of, you know, restoring this man and his joy, you know, he said these words in a question form. And by the way, asking questions gently is often a very wise and effective way to confront people, because questions, as opposed to just, you know, saying statements, you know, questions communicate your care for them, that you're sitting down with them to see how they're doing, as opposed to just say what you want to say. And also questions encourage them to own their problems, help them think about what they're doing wrong, so that the solution they get to will be theirs, not somebody else's, you know, forcing them to do on their behalf. Our confrontation, our ministry requires deep love for others. And that's the point. So may you, may us, may our church take this text to heart. When you think about all the opportunities that God may plant in your lives to help other people, to encourage other brothers and sisters in the church, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you yourself become convinced that you are loved. I mean, do you know you're loved? Not just as a concept, but do you know in your heart that you are an object of God's love for you? And the cross is not just the historical fact, which they are, but they speak out loud to personal love that God has for you. And no matter how many words I use to describe this, Holy Spirit has to convict your heart, and that's my prayer for you. And only when you have that, and only when that creates genuine joy in you, others will change on account of you. Others will watch you and see that that can be reality for them too. And that's how people change. When we approach this in the most organic way possible, not as a project, but we ourselves go deeper into Christ. And in love and in joy, we help others to become more joyful in Christ out of love for them. Let's pray together.